We'll do this 2 times a month this year. Really excited about it. Kind of see how it progresses. So this is kind of a work in progress, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to all of us as we think about it. So what we'll do tonight is we're going to spend the first probably 30 minutes or so talking about a couple of different things in terms of the Psalms. We'll talk about kind of a dry portion. I'm going to discuss with you some ideas about interpretation of the Psalms. And you've got the handout. If you don't have one of these, let us know. We'll get one to you. This is something, hopefully you'll fold this up, put it in your Bible when you're studying each of the Psalms that will be announced. This tonight is Psalms 1. 2 weeks from now is Psalms 2. And we'll keep announcing those. And so hopefully as you're studying those ahead of time, you'll use this as a guidance, a guide for how you would like to, how we would like to interpret the scriptures, at least when I'm leading. And we'll have different people doing this, so there may be a few different approaches or styles along the way. So we'll for the first two, we'll talk a little bit about interpreting the Psalms. So for the first 10 or 15 minutes or so tonight, we'll just talk about some methodology, and then we'll get into Psalms 1, and because Psalms 1 uses so many of these interpretive tools, we'll show them to you, and you'll be able to see them. It'll be easy to pick up on, and then as we move forward through the rest of the year, you'll start to see how these Psalms are put together, how they're interpreted. You'll see some of these that we won't talk about tonight. You'll see them in other ones. And I think it'll be helpful because in order to apply the Psalms, we have to understand the Psalms. And in order to understand the Psalms, there are tools that we're going to use to interpret them. And that's basically where we'll start. So we'll do that for about 30 minutes. Move through it pretty quickly. So don't worry if you're not sure what I'm talking about, at least for the first 10 or 15 minutes, because when we show examples of what these different interpretive tools are, it'll start making sense. And by the end of the year, we'll be real comfortable with it, hopefully. After that, we're going to pray this psalm. We're going to pray Psalms 1 together. Pray it. Praying the Psalms, I've mentioned that a couple of different times, and you'll become more familiar with that as we move. And then Seth is going to lead singing once the kids come back, and he's going to lead some songs related that we've picked out related to this psalm. So, and then we'll have the invitation with Mark and conclude. So that's where we're headed. So I have some volunteers to stand up and read Psalms 1 for us. It's going to be responsive. I think you'll see why as we move through it. So let's talk about the Psalms real quick and move through the sheet that we have here. There's four basic ways or areas, dimensions of interpretation that we'll work through with these Psalms. There's a literary aspect, there's a historical aspect, there is a theocentric, God-centered aspect, and a Christocentric, a Christ-centered aspect to the interpretation of these Psalms. And so let's break that down. When we're talking about literary content of a psalm, what are we talking about? Well, there's words. There's words and grammar. And so we need to understand the words and the grammar, the sentences that are used in order to properly interpret it. So there'll be some word study. If you're reading through a psalm, if I'm reading through a psalm and a word is used that doesn't make sense, look it up. there's a grammar interpretation or word meaning interpretation that needs to be looked at. There are also different types of psalms. And here's a listing of the main types that when you do a psalm study, you'll find. There's laments, cries for help, cries to God for help. It can be an individual, it can be communities. Typically, someone is in deep distress, and so they're crying out to God. It can include anger toward God. It can include confrontation language towards God. It also accuses God. And in the end, though, in all but one of the psalms of lament, there's an ending of praise. The person has come full circle in the call for help and the display of anger, and ultimately they praise God. There's 60-plus lament psalms, and we'll look at some of them as throughout the year. There's psalms of hymns, praise, ideas of deliverance, blessing, answers to prayer. It's the second most frequent type of psalm. There are thanksgiving songs. These are expressions of gratitude to God. It can be individuals. It can be a community. There's 16 of them. 10 are individual and 6 are community. That's what that phrase means right there. There's ascent psalms. These were songs that were sung as everyone was heading up to Jerusalem for the feasts. And so as they were walking, they were going up. And these are really cool because they talk in terms of going up, and then it's also the spiritual application of trying to reach a higher plane to God. And they're called ascent psalms. There's 15 in number. Then there's a whole group that's, because they're not that many of each of these, they're called the others. There's psalms of trust, psalms of royal psalms, and they're... For example, Psalms 2 is called a royal psalm, and you'll see why when we study that in 2 weeks. There's Psalms of Zion, salvation history, and Torah. Torah. What does Torah mean? Law, wisdom. The first 5 books are the books of Torah. So the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the Torah. And there are 3 psalms that are called Torah psalms. Anyone want to hazard a guess as to what those might be? Psalms about wisdom and the law.
I think this first
chapter 1 is one. 1 of 3. Very good. Could you think of another psalm that has a whole bunch of talk about the law and the precepts? And Psalms 19 is the second, and then the third is 119, the longest psalm. Those are the 3 wisdom or Torah psalms. And then you'll see a mixture, and here's where it gets interesting, because you'll get a mixture of a couple of different types of psalms or forms in one psalm. Does everybody have one of these sheets that we're going on? No. That would help. You have an extra one? Okay. Forms, different forms. There's different poetic devices that are used by the authors, and let's just go through these. So there's a terseness, and I didn't know this until I looked it up, but I mean, you just get a Psalms, how to read the Psalms book out, and you'll start seeing all these different things. Terseness is just a brief poetic phrase. 3 or 4 words, just bang. And it's very terse, and we'll point those out when we come to them. There's imagery, figurative language, all through the Psalms. Colorful, easy to remember. Similes, like or as, or similes. Metaphors are just images of similarity that are used to try to help explain something. You'll see a lot of that. You'll see anthropomorphism, which is ascribing human form to God. And there's a lot of that in the Psalms. And it's important to figure that out and see it. God doesn't have eyes, hands, or ears. He's a spirit, but he's often referred to that way. And that's a poetic device that's used throughout the Psalms. Also, sometimes God will be, attributes of animals will be given to God. Wings are an example. And so we'll see that. Then parallelism is just setting up two different things and showing them side by side. Sometimes they're very similar. Sometimes they're very opposite, but they're paralleled in the text, and they're done in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it's synonymous. You'll have a line, and then you'll have the next line that just repeats the same thought, but it's used in a little bit different words. Sometimes you'll have a line, and then you'll have another one and another one. So this thought is building and building, and that's called advancing. Sometimes you'll have a thought, and then you'll have an opposite thought. Can you think of, that's why I had him read it this way. That was antithetical. Righteous, wicked. Sorry, Bennett. You got the bad end of the antithetical approach to this psalm. And you'll see that a lot. We'll come back to that. And then you'll have a climactic parallelism. So it's building, it's building, it's building, and then it finally gets to a climax of thought. And you'll see that in the Psalms. The next type of approach to the literary interpretation is rhetorical structures. Rhetorical just means clearer meaning, persuasion. And so sometimes, all the time, we don't read necessarily poetry like people of old did. And so because we're not used to poetry, we're not used to poetic structure. And so it's important for us to figure out poetic structure to help us interpret a psalm. And so there's rhetorical structure, a structure of a psalm that helps us understand the meaning. For example, repetition of key words and concepts. It's a very poetic thing to do, repeat ideas. There's an inclusio approach, which is just a bookend or a bracketing. So something will start with happy and end with happy, or start with praise God and end with praise God, and that's called inclusio. It's a device that is to bring attention to the beginning and the end of something, and then help us look through to find out the thought in between. There's a chiasm. It's a concentrical structure and introversion, which when I read that, that doesn't make any sense to me either. Here's how it works, and this is why it's very important to see this structure, because the Psalms use them all the time. Okay, so just look at this right here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, A. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, B. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers, C. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, D. See how that's just moving in same or similar thought. And he meditates day and night. It's D again. And then it'll start moving back the other direction. This one doesn't do it that way, but write down right there, Joshua 1, 5 through 9. Joshua 1, 5 through 9. I'm not going to take the time to turn over there and show you that, but you'll see it. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do the law. The book will not fail you. Meditate on the book. So be careful to do the law. Be strong and courageous. The Lord will be with you. You see what I'm saying? It moves and then it repeats itself. So the inversion is it moves to a point, repeats the point, and moves back to the original point. So they describe it this way. A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. Is that confusing? When we get to one, we'll show it to you. But as soon as you read Joshua 1, 5 through 9, you'll go, ah, chiasm. It's a concentrical structure with an inversion on it. Now, what difference does it make? You may be sitting here going, why are you doing this, Phil? What difference does it make? It makes a huge difference in understanding the psalm. Because if you don't see the movement and thought of the author, then you're reading verse 1, which is directly tied to verse 9, but you're not making the connection. We're missing the point that the author is trying to take us through to help us understand. It's a rhetorical structure to help us understand something. And so we'll come back to that. Don't worry if that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We all know about context. We talk about context all the time. We need to understand the original setting. What's something unique about the Psalms that helps us understand the original setting? Yes. But how do we know about the writer? Exactly. You have these prescripts that come before the psalm, and it'll say it. It'll say, for the choir director, for the flute accompaniment, a psalm of David, which is Psalms 5. And you'll get those clues. What do we do with Psalms 1? It doesn't have a clue. It doesn't give us that context. So sometimes we don't know the context of it. Sometimes we do. So we need to look at that, though. Then there's context within the psaltery, which is the collection of psalms called the psaltery. There may be context. For example, Psalms 1 and Psalms 2 go together. They're connected. So what we'll do next time is we'll figure out what Psalms 2 has to do with Psalms 1. All right. This is taking longer than I thought, and I'm running out of time. Historical interpretation of Psalms. Who wrote it? When was it written? Where was it written? Why was it written? To whom was it written? We need to try to understand that. Now, there's a theocentric interpretation of the Psalms. This, I remember, we said God is the center. God is the point of these Psalms. And so we've got to figure out what that theme about God is. And so we need to do, you know, as we're reading them, try to answer these questions. So what I would anticipate is when we come back in next Wednesday, you will have had this sheet, you will have read Psalms 2, and you'll start trying to figure it all out on your own before you come here, and then we'll come here and talk about it briefly, and then we'll get into the devotion and the application of the psalm together, because we've all done our homework ahead of time on it. And so, what else would we do if we're looking for God in the Psalms? We'll start looking for metaphors that reveal God to us. And then we'll ask ourselves the question, what does this psalm say about God and his relationship with his creation and his people? And then we'll ask the same question about Christ in the Psalms. And there are seven things here. We'll come back to these, but these are all seven different devices that the psalmist authors use to point us to Christ. Okay, let's dig in. Psalms 1. So let's just start talking about, straight out of the gate, what would be some parallelisms that you see straight out of the gate in Psalms 1? See some parallels? Larry? Okay, Larry's pointing out the Christocentric interpretation of this, because he said we begin in verse 1 with happy. And if we said, where would we see Christ in that? Does that sound familiar? You're saying, that sounds awful familiar to the Beatitudes. Hold that thought. We'll come right back to that. In this text, where do you see the parallels in the text? Walk. Stand, sit. What is that? That's an advancing parallel. He's taking a thought that someone walks, stands, sits. What do you make of that parallel? Yes, Barbara. Okay. It's something we can relate to for sure. What else do you see in that advancing parallel? What's happening?
Deepening of association. Maybe this may be the wrong word, but someone casual at first, and by the end, is much more intimate.
Absolutely. So you've got an acquaintance, a walking. Then you got a standing. You're closer, and now you got a sitting. You're very comfortable. It's an ascending parallel. Is it good? No, it's bad. He's talking about the wicked. He starts with, happy is the man. Happy is the man that what? Doesn't do this. And so then he goes. He walks, then he stands, then he sits with the wicked, with the sinners, with the scoffers. There's another parallel, a parallel of wickedness. Wickedness, sinners, scoffers. Gene? Yes. Well, they're not the exact same words, but yeah, it's the same concepts. We're repeating evil. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. But it's paralleling the words. Very good. Very good. So we have the righteous man. His connection with evil is to not get drawn in to that deepening relationship. Okay? And then what's verse 2? There's a parallel in verses 1 and 2, but it begins with what word? But, suggesting an antithetical. Now we're going to go from, we're going to put something alongside something else, but it's going to be the opposite. But he's not doing these wicked things. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. So it's setting up opposites. This whole psalm is contrast, contrast, contrast. That's why we read it that way. We just got to keep thinking contrast. Contrast between what? Very simply. Righteousness and evil, wickedness, okay? All right? So then he likens this righteous, happy man to what? A tree, okay? He's moving us through. He's building on this concept, and ultimately there's going to be a climax at the end of this, but he wants us to see this imagery of a man is like a tree planted by the streams of water. What do you think of when you read that? What just imagery comes to mind? Do you picture something? You have a favorite tree down by the stream? Have you been on vacation? And you, do you picture this? I mean, what does that cause you to feel? Peaceful. What else? Pretty. It's aesthetically pretty. It just brings happiness to you, right? This is a happy place. A happy place. Sitting beside a tree on a stream. Are you kidding me? Maybe you have a fishing pole. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're skipping rocks. It's a happy place. It's where the righteous want to be, in this happy place. Okay? Now, he keeps moving. Now, the second stanza. So that's the end of the first stanza. The second stanza begins with what? This is an antithetical parallel, but it's really strong because there's a break there. The wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. And now we have another imagery. What's the imagery here? Somebody walk me through this imagery, knowing something about the old days, olden times. Bad, waste, not useful, toss it up from the threshing floor, the grain falls, the wind blows the chaff. I mean, this is just nothingness. This is bad. Do you see the contrast? Happy, righteous, not drawing themselves into evil, like a tree that's planted strong, planted by the river, versus the wicked are not so, they're worthless, it's chaff. And then he says, they're just driven away. They won't stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So that's the second stanza. It's an opposite picture. And we got the final outcome of what happens with them in verse 5. They won't stand in the judgment, and nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And then we have the final section, the final stanza, which sets up the two ways. The two ways. The way of the Lord and the way of the wicked, and their ultimate outcomes. So we've seen imagery, metaphors, and similes. When you think about the righteous like trees and wicked like chaff, this is a really important part of, the similes are an important part of understanding and drawing us in. So I'm going to tell you what the first parallel is. You tell me what the second one is. Stable. Tree, stable, unstable. No, you can't do that. That's not fair. What's the wind do to the chaff? Blows it all over. Directionless. So that's the contrast. Stable, directionless. Well-watered, dry, arid. So bad that you're just flying all over the place. Bearing fruit. Worthless, fruitless. Like John said, failure, nothingness. Prosper. Chris, prosper. Fail. Unprosperous. This is why you got to do this ahead of time. You got to think about it. Failure. Being alive. Being dead. Okay. So that's what we see here. And then we have this metaphor of the way. What do you think of when you think of this metaphor, the way? Okay. How to get there? The way. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. The Lord will know you, you will perish. See the contrast? This is a great psalm to just show you the paralleling contrast of righteousness and wickedness. So if we said there's key word repetition, Gene, you mentioned that, repetition. What word is used over and over and over again? Have you picked it out? This one's a hard one. I'll give you the first one and you give me the rest of them. So if we're talking about repetition, not is used six times. Three times in verse 1, once in verse 3, once in 4a, and once in 5a. Not. We're setting up these contrasts. This, not this. This, not this. Give me another one. Okay. So we've got the righteous and the ungodly. He says they're wicked, sinners, scoffers. Seven different times the ungodly are referenced different ways. And then we mentioned the righteous. The word righteous is only mentioned once, but how about happy are those? They delight in the law. They're fruit-bearing. They prosper. And then we mentioned the way. And so we see that. Okay, quickly. Where do we see God in this? Theocentric interpretation. Judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment. Yeah, he's not mentioned, but we all know whose judgment it is. In the judgment. Verse 5. Where else do we see God in this? His law. So those are two indirect references. What else? Where's the one direct reference to the Lord? It is his law, but I mean, where it's talking about him. Yes, in the very last verse, for the Lord knows the way. That's where we find God in his direct form, but he's all over this psalm. If you just say, well, he's only in verse 6. No, it's his law. Who makes a person happy? Themselves? We don't understand the psalm if we think we're the source of our own happiness. Who's the source of our happiness? God. Why? How? How is he the source of our happiness in this psalm? It's his law that we take in that creates the happiness. It's a gift. His law is a gift to us that creates happiness. See him anywhere else? See him in verse 3? Yeah, that word plant means really to transplant. It's like taking a shoot from like somewhere in the arid desert, and you take that shoot and God replants you near the well-watered stream, and then you flourish into a huge tree. That's the real imagery that's seen there. That's the God that we serve. So the theme of this, if you had to sum it up, contrast to the wicked who perish, happy are the righteous who delight in the teachings of the Lord, for the Lord watches over them. That's the theme of this song. Contrast to the wicked who perish, happy are the righteous who delight in the teachings of the Lord, for the Lord watches over him. So what's the goal? What's the goal of this song? That's the theme. What's the goal?
Find ourselves around people that will feed us and others.
Okay.
If you're running by the water, that's going to make us alive. And your production in your life, you see, that it's been good or bad.
Okay. All right, good. Somebody say it a different way.
I think it's being the right path. And in verse 3, that brings to mind the tree of life in heaven to me and the leaves that
The goal of this psalm is to get Israel to walk in righteousness. Follow the right path. How? By delighting in the law. That's what the author is trying to get Israel to do. So jump fast forward to us. What would be the application to us? Well, it's the same thing. Just take Israel out and put us as God's people. The goal is that we walk in right paths by delighting in the word. Where's Christ in this? As Larry already mentioned, Christ is here because when you read, I don't know if you, did you think of the Sermon on the Mount when you read Psalms 1? If you just read it over and over again, you'd start to think, wait a second, this sounds an awful lot like the Sermon on the Mount, not just because of happy and blessed, blessed are they. What else did you see about the Sermon on the Mount here? Okay. All right, we'll come right back to you. Anybody have another Sermon on the Mount connection as you were reading it? Yeah, the way, broad way, narrow way, where else?
Two trees. It's a series of comparisons. The two ways, and then he's comparing the good tree and bad tree. And then the way into the kingdom.
Okay.
To follow the will of God, to be the light of the word of God.
There's a law that's highlighted in both. Jesus talked about coming to fulfill the law, and the law is highlighted. There's fruitfulness that's highlighted in both. There's a call to perfection. Matthew 5:20 calls you to be perfect. And so there's just so many references. There's comforting messages. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first and all will be added unto you. And then you see the Lord will know the way of the righteous. And there's a whole wisdom approach to this. Okay, come back to you. Picking up Christ here.
I was thinking about the way.
Okay. Good. Yes.
This is totally all the way back to verse 1 and 2, but if you notice in verse 1, he's talking about sort of physical actions, walking and staying in the city, but in verse 2, it's more the inward things, the motion, the light in something, and the mind. That we can notice. I don't know which structure it fits in, I was trying to figure out how to fit, but you know, contrast those two also. You know, the physical things are not to be doing the council or standing in the facilities or sitting in the scholar.
Good, good. Yep.
Matthew 3:12, where it talks about Jesus taking his winnowing fan in his hand and stirs the birds and threshing the floor, gathers wheat, and then he'll burn up the chaff.
Yeah. Yeah, so if we were to expand this and say, okay, where do you find this in the Old Testament? Psalms 1 is all over the Old Testament, these same images. Where do we find them in the New Testament? We can go through the Gospels and find all of these images in the New Testament, suggesting that Christ taught Psalms 1. I'm going to end right there. That gives you a flavor for what we're going to do. We won't do so much discussion about this, but we'll just start showing you illustrations. But keep this, look at it. If there's words in there that I didn't define very well, please look them up, or we can talk about them later. Jeremy's going to pray this psalm right now for us. Please keep your Bible out and follow along with him.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us, your children, to be blessed, to be happy because of our relationship that we have with you. And we thank you that you do allow us to be your children, and we thank you for the other like-minded people that you have put in our lives, and we pray that we would prefer to spend time with them and not spend time with those who would provide us with wicked counsel. And we think about, as we are youth and we are learning what is right and what is good, and then evil is introduced into our lives, and we pray that there will not be that deepening relationship as we've talked about, that we won't move from a walk to a stand, and then from a stand to a sit, where we're just comfortable with being around wickedness. Our prayer is that each one of us would be disgusted and thoroughly want to put away wickedness from our lives, and we pray that we would help each other to do so, and prefer to spend time in our company, in the company of those who will help speak life into us, and to strengthen us to serve you better than we have in the past. We do want to delight in your law, as we think about how perfect your law is compared to that of the wisdom of the wicked, and how perfect your law is compared to that. And we know that it's right, it's sure, it's precious and sweet to us, and it can become such if we do stand and sit in the way of the wicked. Your law can lose that flavor with us. But help that not to be the case, but help us to have a better and a truer understanding of how perfect your law is. And we're going to do that because we spend time in your word and deepening our relationship with you. We think about the tree that's planted by the streams of water, where our minds are drawn several different directions, and we might think about the Garden of Eden and how beautiful that must have been, and how well watered those trees must have been, and we thank you for the theme of water that we can read about throughout the Bible, and the salvation that is provided through water. And we think about a tree that is watered that will bear fruit, and we might think about the vine and abiding in the vine and bearing fruit for your kingdom. And our leaves won't wither when we're bearing fruits. And we thank you for, even as we think about some things that are very relevant right now with the flowers maybe that might have been given today on Valentine's Day, and how those will one day wither, and they won't be as beautiful as they are now. And we understand how essential water is to keeping a flower beautiful, and we understand that we need to be planted in the water of salvation, and we pray that we would not wither away in time like a beautiful flower would today. We think about the fall as leaves fall off trees and become dry and crumply and not attached to anything. We think about how the wind blows them around. And so we don't want to be like the wicked that is just wasteful. We also think about the winds blowing across this part of the country this time of year, and how strong they can be, and they are blowing leaves and dry dirt and dust, and we understand how fickle that is, and how insecure of a relationship that is, and we pray that we would be firmly planted in our relationship with you. We understand that this psalm that you have given us, and the wisdom that you had to put this psalm first as we read through our Bibles, to understand the concept of good versus evil, and we understand that you are not with the wicked and with the sinners, we think about your blessings and the curses that we find in this book, but also in many other places in the Bible. We understand that you will bless us, and there's also curses when we don't follow your word. And we pray that we would think about our end, as we talked about on Sunday, and understand what we need to do in order to have that relationship with you. Finally, we thank you for the blessing that you give us in this psalm, knowing that the Lord is going to watch over our way, and we're so thankful that we can be your adopted sons and daughters, that we can be in the way of righteousness, and we pray that we will put off the way of the wicked, because we understand that it's perishing. Help us to seek after light and life, and help us to be that to everybody in this room and those that we come in contact with as we go through our lives, and help us to be that good example. Thank you so much for your son, for his death on the cross, so that we could have that relationship and have that promise of heaven someday. And we cannot wait to be with you there when you decide that time is right. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.